The title of this message is From the Tabernacle to the Temple, about David and Solomon. Listening time is approximately 37 minutes.
With God, there was only one tabernacle and one temple. There had been several temples in a sense, because some had been destroyed and rebuilt, but still only one existed at a time. So it's God's temple. As I thought about this message, I'm trying to establish a timeline here, because I don't know if you're like me, you kind of need a timeline to fit things into. In our calendar, this would be about the year 1000 BC. Jewish time and calendars are biblical, not ours. God is not on the Julian calendar. The day begins at 6 p.m., according to scriptures. It was evening and a morning, we read in Genesis. So in order to understand timelines, you have to understand the Jewish part. But try to compare it to us, it would be about 1000 B.C., the time when David is ending and Solomon is beginning. And that's really the time of the zenith of the nation of Israel. Before that and since then, they have never been what they are at the time we're now looking at. You know something about the tabernacle. If you read in Exodus, where that was given, all the directions, it's a huge study in itself that God gave to Moses. All the directions of how to build it. What materials, what color of the materials, and then all the things that were to go into it. All that was designed by the Israelites. But what happened to this tabernacle? We didn't read about it here, did we? We read about the ark. And the ark was in the inner part. There are three stages to the tabernacle. And remember, it was a tent-like material because it was portable. And they moved it when God said to move, and they put it up when God said to put it up. The Levite priests were in charge of the tabernacle. There are three divisions to this priesthood, and they worked on each different part of that tabernacle. Like the Holy of Holies, a certain group took care of that, and so on. There were specific directions about the ark. Now, the ark was literally where God met with them. The high priest only could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. We know that is the Day of Atonement in Jewish history. At one time a year. He was atoning for the sins of the whole nation. But remember, sins were not forgiven because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. Sins were covered, not forgiven. So that's a very important difference. Yet people were saved the way we are, by grace through faith. Obedience to God. So what do we know about the tabernacle and the ark? Well, they were all together for a while, and as they're in the wilderness, it moved along with them. And then all of a sudden, the tabernacle wasn't used any longer, and the ark was there. Do you remember when the Philistines were trying to defeat the Israelis? King Saul said, well, bring the ark up. We'll have God go before us and fight. And there was something magical about the ark, but remember, they'd been in disobedience so long. God had removed himself. We just finished reading the very end of here how the glory of God filled the temple. Well, he returned. He was gone. So there was nothing magical about that. And even if God were still dwelling in that, it would be defiled because it wasn't in the inner Holy of Holies. You see, we cannot stand face to face with God the Father. Isn't that right? Today, you cannot do that. But because of Christ, you can stand to the Father because Christ is between you. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ. So that's the huge difference there. And remember, there were three things in that ark. Yes, the tablets from the Ten Commandments. And they're still in there in this reading. But they said that's the only thing in there. What happened to the cup of the manna? What happens to Aaron's staff? That budded, that's gone. So you see, things have gotten distorted. Sin has crept into the nation, and there were several problems. And that's a big spiritual lesson for us today. It can happen in our churches, and it can happen in our personal lives. We think we're right with God, and then we keep going and doing things and doing things, and after a while we get led astray and astray, and all of a sudden we wonder why things aren't working out right. See, the same thing can happen. They have to come back to repentance. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here because there's a huge time gap here. Last week we looked at the shepherd boy becoming the king, and of course he was the king. And he was honoring God, but the first thing he did in bringing that ark up that we read about was put on an ox cart. It was never to be put on an ox cart. The Philistines put it on the ox cart to bring it back, to get rid of it. They stole it during this battle, and they brought it to their town. And what happened? Their god Dagon, the big statue, fell down in front of the ark. See, nothing can stand in the presence of God without sin being taken care of. And boils came on the people. Well, they got scared and said, get this thing out of here. It looked pretty on the outside, but we don't want it. So they sent it over to their neighboring town and said, hey, here's a gift for you. Same thing happened over there. They finally got tired of it, and they put it on an ox cart and just let it go out in the desert. Well, God guided those oxen back over to Israel again, and it came to a farmer. And he took it and put it in his house. And he was blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And then we get to the point where David is now going to get it from there and bring it to the city of David, meaning Jerusalem, and he's going to put it in a tent. Now, he's not putting it in the tabernacle. He's putting it in a tent. Well, I guess that was better than no place at all. Yes, God was working with David, but he wasn't working through the ark, and that's the point I want to make with you. But we'll see how God comes back and restores. Remember, our whole series now that we've been on for several weeks is the foundation for in Scripture. Foundation one was the origin or creation. Foundation two was where did sin originate, of course, in heaven with Lucifer. And then we have the fall of man as foundation three. And four is God's plan for restoration. Most of the Bible after Genesis chapter 3 is God's plan to restore all of us to him in perfect fellowship. That's what the word tabernacle means. It means to relate to people, to God. We, in a sense, when we fellowshipping, are tabernacling with one another. Yes, it was a tent kind of a thing, a structure, but it also refers to relational. Remember, God is more interested in a relationship than he is in us doing stuff. God wants a good relationship with each and every one of us individually. He doesn't want your relationship with him through me or mine through you. Through a priest or anybody like that. He wants it directly. Because what happened when Jesus was crucified? What happened to that curtain between the Holy Holies and the other part of the temple? It was torn from top to bottom, from God to man. Unfortunately, many churches have tried to sew the curtain up. And they build great big platforms, real high. If you go to Europe and see cathedrals, to keep the priests and the clergy away from the people. They're acting as God. No, the cross is level. I am no different than you are. Absolutely not. They've done things through their worship, through confession. You have to go to somebody to confess. No, you can confess to God directly. See, there are a lot of errors there. I'm not preaching against certain churches or anything, but you need to be careful that you know the truth of the Word of God. So don't get lost in this whole thing about tabernacles and temple, because God is trying to directly relate to his people. And of course, prepare the way for Christ to come, for him to come, God to come in the flesh. All of a sudden, the tabernacle is not there anymore, but the ark is sort of there in the background. Now, what did David do differently than his son Solomon? David was a man after God's own heart. So God loved David and David served God, but David made some mistakes. He sinned. But one of the things he started off with, before he even brought the ark up, he built his palace. And then he starts feeling guilty, I suppose, because God doesn't have a place. And so he decides, I'll bring the ark up and put a tent out here. and then I'll build the temple. And God says, well, I'll give you the plans for the temple, but your son is going to build the temple. So David never saw the temple. He said, there's too much blood in your hands. And he had the blood of one of his wives, former husbands, didn't he? Uriah. Oh, he arranged for him to be killed, but the blood was on David's hands. And yes, God does forgive. But there's always a price to pay for sin, because sin opens a door for the enemy to work. And I think this is a hard thing for some of us to accept. They think, we don't think God has forgiven us because we go through some rough times after we've sinned. Well, if you hit your hand with a hammer, it's going to have pain on it, isn't it? Do you expect God supernaturally to remove the pain? He could choose to do so, and he can. But when you sow a seed, it's going to come to harvest. But I'd rather harvest it under the love of God, grace, wouldn't you? Absolutely. And I have witnessed to people who have gotten saved out of some rough lifestyles, and then some things happen. This one guy just couldn't understand. He ended up with AIDS after he got saved. Well, I said, you probably had AIDS before you were saved. It's the fruit coming in. But now you're under the love of God. Let's see what God's going to do with this. Don't live with that. Don't start feeling guilty. You've dealt with this. Now you walk in righteousness. The blood of Christ. God healed him. Now, I didn't know that would happen. And there are times he may heal you by taking you home. That's the greatest healing you can get, by the way. If you're a true believer and God takes you out of this body, that's a healing. If you know what's going to happen after that. So there are seeds to come. Well, what did Solomon do? He built the temple and then took care of his place, the palace. He got his priorities right. But remember what God did with Solomon? He said, ask me for one thing and I'll grant it. He asked for wisdom. Isn't that something? It took some wisdom to get that. But he asked for wisdom, and because of wisdom, he would have everything else. Unfortunately, he didn't follow the wisdom later on as he was king, just alone, having 300 wives and 700 concubines. That's 1,000 women. That will tell you alone he lost his wisdom. I'm not preaching against women. The same thing would be true with men. And also, because it's in the Bible, people, please don't think it's God's will. I get unbelievers all the time saying, well, look at all this stuff in the Bible. I said, yeah, there's a lot of soap operas in that Bible. But God's put everything in there for a reason. He's not hiding stuff. He's showing us sin and what sin does. Look at how tragic David's life was. Remember, he had several wives. All right, so there would be like half brothers and sisters. But one rapes the other. And then that brother gets mad and he kills that guy. And eventually his son Absalom is killed in battle. So we end up with Solomon surviving. But there was a lot of turmoil. Just as when David died, the house of Saul still wanted to get in there and have their lineage being king. And now you have all of the other descendants of David, they wanted to be king. So it was not a peaceful thing for quite a while. So we have the ark now in this tent, and David bringing it there. The first time, the ox cart. The ox tripped, the ark started to fall off, and so one of the men staying by pushed it up and died. He wasn't able to touch it. He wasn't the high priest. He hadn't been consecrated. All these things were defiled. I think this should tell us something about God. Number one, God is serious. God does have a sense of humor. If you study the Bible, you'll see the sense of humor of God. You look at some of the animals in creation. But God does have a sense of humor. And some of the things he'll exaggerate to get a point across. Like a camel going through an eye of a needle and things like that. But God is serious because he loves us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. You know, God grieves when we grieve. Even though we have sinned and gotten into trouble and a lot of pain comes about it, if we took sin out of our society, you wouldn't have a pharmacy, you wouldn't have a police department, you wouldn't have a fire department, you wouldn't have counselors, you wouldn't have people in pain. Sin causes pain. Great, a lot of pain. Spiritual pain, psychological pain, emotional pain, and certainly a lot of physical pain. I've worked with a lot of troubled youth. The hardest pain to deal with is emotional pain. Emotional abuse is harder to deal with, and it takes longer to get it taken care of and healed. Why? Because it goes deep into the soul. And that's why Christ is so important in that. It doesn't mean as soon as they got saved that all that's going to be taken care of. That's a false thing. God can choose to do it. But he likes to walk us through it because we can learn a lot, and people around us can learn a lot too. Remember David thought God was all upset with him, and he got very fearful. Well, he had to reconnect with who God really was here regarding the ark. So what does he do then? He goes back and he makes sacrifices and he starts doing everything the right way. See, they have to connect back to who? Who was it that gave them their guidance? It goes back to Abraham, certainly with covenants, but the law was given by Moses. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. We think of the Ten Commandments as being the law. I'll ask you a trivial question about the Bible. How many commandments were written on each tablet? Now, there were two sets of tablets because Moses broke the first one because of the reveille and the camp, and they made the golden calf. How many were written on each one? Some people say five on each one. Well, some are longer than others, so three on one, seven. No, all 10 were written on both of them. Why? Because one was for Moses and one was for God. They weren't carbon copies, they were originals. And yet both of them stayed with man, but it was just a reminder that God has made this with them. Isn't that a neat thing? But he gave them the Levitical law. That's where we get Leviticus from. The sacrificial law. That is the thing that Christ dealt with on the cross, that there's no more sacrificial law. I've heard pastors preach that the law was nailed to the cross. The Son of God was nailed to the cross. Yes, he fulfilled the law, but it's the sacrificial law. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. And I know you come from different churches, and you may have some beliefs about communion that has something to do with the sacrifice. It is a remembrance thing. It does not forgive sin. It's accepting Jesus Christ. The work on the cross did it, not drinking wine or grape juice or whatever it is. It's a reminder that Christ shed blood and his body was broken. Yes, it's a reminder. So that's a very important thing to keep straight here. So eventually what happened then, we have David giving this beautiful statement to his son. It's really sad because later on after Solomon, that didn't happen. He said what? God said that he will remain, there will be a king in Israel forever. Well, is there a king in Israel today? Well, they have a prime minister. The king of Israel is Jesus Christ. And he will return, certainly, and take the throne of David. But no, they got rebellious. But there David did. He passed it on. I think this is a wonderful thing. You see how Abraham passed it to Isaac. Isaac passed it to Jacob. And it went on down the line. Jacob did to Judah and Joseph and others. I think it would be really neat in families if parents would do that. And hopefully when you raise your children, you're building into them those things. But sometimes we don't. We don't build into where God is in our life. So what happened then with Solomon? Well, he did build a temple. The temple was a replica of the tabernacle. There are three sections to the tabernacle. There are three sections to the temple. Have you ever seen a model of the temple? Sometimes we think of it as really being a huge, huge place, but really it isn't that large. The temple that Solomon built was the grandest. It was the first. The Zerubbabel temple that was built later, because that temple got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Solomon's temple. It got rebuilt, but it wasn't at all as grand as the other. And then that temple got destroyed by a Syrian dictator. And then you ended up with the temple we know as Herod's temple at the time of Jesus came to that temple. And that got destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Now the Jews are going to build another temple referred to as a tribulation temple. But that's not a temple of God. See, they think that they have to get back to the Jewish ways. In a sense, right now in Israel, and if you study this, you'll see that that's happening. They already have made many of the instruments that will be used in the temple, the gold and silver instruments, the altar, all that stuff. There were two things they couldn't find. The red heifer, the genetic line of the red heifer, they found that a few years ago. There's a snail in the Mediterranean that has that indigo blue dye. that's required for some of the curtain materials. I couldn't find that, and a few years ago they found that. So they basically have everything ready. They have put out a decree for the descendants of the Levites, the priestly line, any young guys that can trace their lineage back to that, to come to Israel, and they're training them to be priests. So they're ready. The only thing that's really holding them up is the Islamics have the Dome of the Rock built where they think they need to build the temple. But if you study biblical archaeology, you will find that actually the Holy of Holies is not where the Dome of the Rock is. It's actually over further. So they could actually build that. But if you study prophecies, you'll see something very interesting. God said, don't measure the outer court, because that will be trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, they're Gentiles. So they only need to deal with the inner part, and they could actually build that today. But that's something that God says they're going to do, but it's not something that's in God's will. Then we have the millennial temple, and you read about that in Ezekiel. And that's going to be more grand than Solomon Temple, because, see, God's going to build that temple. You worry about diamonds and all these things, all these jewels, will be part of the actual walls and structure of the thing. So what are these three parts all for? Well, the outer court was for the general people. Then you move into the inner court and their divisions here. And that's for the basic priests. That's where you would bring your doves or your sheep or whatever you're going to sacrifice. You bring in there, and the priests do the actual sacrificing and deal with the blood and so on your behalf. See, they are the intercessor for you. Who is our intercessor today? Jesus Christ. See, everything parallels. I think that sometimes we don't know enough of Jewish tradition and scripture to see that Christ fulfills all these. The Old Testament is a shadow, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of that. The inner part is called the Holy of Holies, and that's where you would have found the Ark. Now, what is this cloud and the glory of God filling it? It's called the Shekinah glory of God. It is a literal spiritual presence of God. And to man, it looked like a cloud. Well, we saw a cloud leading them through the desert, didn't we? You can trace this about clouds all the time. What happened finally when the Shekinah glory of God left Solomon's temple? God left the temple before it was destroyed because the people had gotten away from God, and he finally called them with all these prophets to repent and turn back to him, and they didn't. They even put false gods in the temple. Can you imagine that? So the Shekinah glory of God, you read in the scripture where he goes out of the Holy of Holies through the inner court to the outer court. So he's backing out, and he stays there a while. And then he gets out into the street, stays there a while. And then he goes down the street and goes out the eastern gate, goes down through the Kidron Valley, goes up the Mount of Olives, and goes to heaven. Now, where did Jesus ascend? Mount of Olives. Where does it tell us in Ezekiel that he's going to return, chapter 14, to the Mount of Olives? And what is he going to do? He's going to walk down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, around the corner, to the eastern gate. Read Psalm 24. That's what that's all about. Lift up, O ye gates, and so on. The King of Kings coming in. That's what it is. Psalm 22 is Jesus on the cross. Psalm 23, he's the good shepherd. And Psalm 24, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a trilogy in those Psalms. Jesus, past, present, and future. Very exciting. We have God repeating that in the future, coming back through. But now we have God in the flesh, in Christ. There won't be any light in the New Jerusalem, because the reflection of God will be enough light to illuminate the whole city. One other thing I want to leave you with, the Jewish feasts. They had these feasts because they all point to Jesus. The one you're most familiar with is Passover. Passover is a season. Think of it as an umbrella. And then there are three feasts in there. And the first feast has the same name as the whole thing, Passover. And Jesus became our Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover was given to Moses when they were before they left Egypt, and the angel of death came, and all these people and the animals were killed. But that was to show them a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was literally on the cross, people that weren't following Christ were actually having the Passover. They were killing the lamb at the same time Jesus was being killed on the cross, or dying on the cross. He wasn't murdered. He laid his life down, so he wasn't murdered. Unleavened bread, leaven is sin, spiritually speaking now. It's figurative. Jesus was without sin. He's the bread of life without sin. So he fulfilled that. First fruits means resurrection. He was the first to rise and have the glorified body. And those of us that are alive during the church age, like right now, if the rapture came, those dead in Christ are the second fruit. We'd be the third fruit. 50 days after that, Penta. Penta means 50, Pentecost. Jesus ascended 40 days after first fruits. So we know there's 10-day waiting period. Once the ascension took place, they went back to that room and waited 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit's still here. God in spirit, as the Holy Spirit. We live in the era of the Holy Spirit, the church age of the Holy Spirit era. The millennium is the era of the Lord. And new heaven and earth is God, all three. There are three more feasts. There's seven total. They have not been fulfilled yet, but they're still practiced in Judaism, Orthodoxy. You know it as tabernacles. The first is trumpets, atonement, and tabernacle. What does trumpets mean? Well, think of what a trumpet is. The sounding of a trumpet announces things. When do we hear trumpets in the Bible? The very end. And there will be a trumpet call. A trumpet can be literal, but it can also be figurative. I think the trumpet of God is the angel Gabriel. Now, he trumpeted, meaning announced, to Mary and Joseph, didn't he? And he's used by God to announce. I think he will be the one, the shout of the trumpet will be Gabriel speaking. Here comes the Lord. That's trumpets. Well, how was it used for the Jewish? Solomon used it to bring the ark in. They blew trumpets, announcing that something was going to be happening. And what's the next thing that happens after that? The feast is atonement. That's the time of forgiveness. That's the one day the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the whole nation. And the seventh one is tabernacle. Now we go back to the very beginning, from a tabernacle to a temple. Tabernacle means God is literally going to be tabernacling with his people. How do we tabernacle with God today? Prayer. Prayer is one of the main ways we tabernacle with God. If we are tabernacling with other believers, you're tabernacling, in a sense, with God. You're part of the kingdom of God, and you have that tabernacle. That's why we are called to gather, not forsaking the assembly, not to not get together, because it's very important for us to get together. But Jesus is going to come in the second time and fulfill those three. In a sense, he's already paved the way because he has atoned for our sin. So, do they have a tabernacle today? They don't have a building or a structure, but tabernacling is a gathering of people and God trying to build that relationship with us. The temple in the time of Jesus was a building where the sacrifice took place. That predominantly took place in a temple. The place where they met and read scripture was not the temple, that was a synagogue. So there's a difference between temples and synagogues. In the church age, where is the temple?
Our body.
Your body. It's a temple. We are to be living sacrifices. We're not to go and martyr ourselves unless it happens, but we are to be living sacrifices. See, Jesus is alive. He was our one and only sacrifice. The problem is, we still can sin because we haven't had a full restoration, have we? Our spirit's been redeemed, yes. And all the others been paid for. You got a voucher, but unless you're different from me, your body hasn't been fully restored, right? I don't see real well. I haven't since I was born, but it's gotten worse as I've gotten older. Toby doesn't hear as well as she'd like to, right? Absolutely. And our soul is in the process. That's where the problems lie. That is where the problem is. Sometimes we can be hard to get along with. It's the soul. It's the old nature wanting to kick out again. That's where the battle is. But if you remember that the big battle between Satan and God, and Satan wants to bring it where? Into your temple. That's where he wants to bring it into. But the Holy Spirit dwells in that temple and has sealed you. And so don't get anybody to get you to think that you can lose your salvation, you can fall away from God and all those things, because you can't. You can feel as though you have, absolutely. When you have sins that have gone on and you haven't confessed and repented of it, yes, you give Satan an opportunity to beat up on you. Romans 8:1 says what? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemning. God doesn't condemn you. Who did God condemn on your behalf? He condemned Christ. Why do you think Jesus didn't want to go to the cross? He didn't want to have nails in his hands and a crown on his head and a spear in his side? No. If you study the early Christian martyrs, and even some today in Africa, they are tortured horribly. So it wasn't that. It was sad, yes, and shameful, because he's God and sinless. But a lot of other innocent people have been tortured too and crucified, yes. But what was it Jesus said he wanted to have the cup taken away from him? What was it? That God would turn away from him. Because when he became sin, God had to turn his back. And he had never been separated. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been separated from somebody who really loved and cared for and loved you and everything? And you're away from them? Well, imagine having all of that, plus stuff you can't even imagine, placed on you. The heaviness of that. And that's what he was talking about. So he became sin for us. And God, in this whole thing we're studying, this plan of restoration, what is he doing? God yearns for the day he can tabernacle with us face to face. Do you really believe that? The Bible teaches that. That heaven is going to be some big cloud and playing harps. And churches have gotten into all this stuff. I had a friend that I witnessed to when he became a Christian. And he said, you know what? He said, when I grew up, I was afraid of hell and I was afraid of heaven. He said, I was so scared of going to heaven, and I was equally scared to go to hell. I almost went insane. I said, well, why? He said, I thought heaven would be boring. Would be totally boring. He said, I get bored in this life, but I thought I'd be bored forever. And I couldn't do anything. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't see anybody, just looking at clouds and plucking on strings. That is not biblical at all, believe you me. You think God would come here in the flesh and die on the cross and all these things and give us the word and give us his Holy Spirit if he didn't want a fellowship with us? Absolutely not. That's what God is doing. So today we don't have the tabernacle in a sense, except for the fact of our relationship with God. And the temple now is not a building, but it's us. And when you put the whole church together, all believers, if everybody in this room is a true believer, this is part of the grand church. And believe you me, there are going to be people in the church that look a lot different than we do. They're going to be all different colors, shapes, sizes, whatever else. Isn't that great? God has been throughout the world. And through whom? Through people like David and Solomon. So we thank God for these people. And yes, they made mistakes and got in trouble. But if you were in their same place, what would you end up doing? But we just be thankful that we have a God that doesn't turn against and stay against. Yes, he withdrew his glory from them, but you see, they repented and came back. God is always waiting for us to repent. I think that's so beautiful. Repent simply means to say, I don't want it, and I turn from the sin, and I turn to God. You have to turn from the sin before you can turn to God. If you just turn to God, a lot of people do that, but they still like their sin. You get people who kill somebody, go to prison, and they found the Lord somehow, and they think we should let them out. God would be the first one to say, no, you have to fill out your term. But I'd rather be in prison with Christ than without. And I'd rather go to that death chamber with Christ than without. We've lost our perspective. But that's what God's in the process of doing, is restoring us so we can totally tabernacle with him. I look forward to that day, and I hope you do too. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and glorify you, Father, that you've given us the scriptures, Father. And I know for one that I don't spend as much time as I should. There's so much in there. Every time I learn something, I know there's a lot more I don't know, Father. But more importantly than knowing about your word, we need to know the person of your word, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the word of God, John 1. Father, and you send him so that we can have that perfect relationship with you, regardless of whether you understand what the feasts are and all these things mean, Father, it's all there to draw us close to you, and only through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray for anybody who's questioning their salvation that you'd reassure them of their salvation. If they've never had that real born-again experience by just saying, Lord, I don't know what it's all about, but I just believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That's what it's all about. It's more important to know Jesus and what he really did and accepting him for what he did for you than it is to know all the details of Scripture and history, Father. So I pray that be the case, Father. I thank you for everyone who's come this evening. As we fellowship later, may it be a rejoicing time for each and every one, Father. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.